Oops, forgot my Bible. I have to have it. Apologize for my finger. It's not its fault. It was my fault. And I planned to wear a tie today, and I forgot. So I don't know what you're going to hear. When our men meet, they always say, "What's the news? What's the news?" Pray, "What's the order of the day?" Oh, I have good news to tell. My Savior has done all things well and triumphed over death and hell. That's the news. That's the news. And I want to talk about that news, the good news, which is the definition of the gospel. You know how sometimes when, if you've had a camera with a zoom or any kind of a thing with a zoom, and it works in other parts of life too, but if you zoom in on something and you see that little picture there, you get that picture, but you don't know what's around it. Sometimes it's interesting to go back and see all of the context. We do that in Scripture too. Sometimes we'll pick out a verse and we'll take that verse and make it unrelated to any of the context. But it's interesting to see the whole context. So what I want to do is briefly go through, this is the text, the whole thing, and see the gospel in the whole picture of the thing. That's why I had them read from Genesis 6 today, to start with the very beginning, because the good news actually starts out then. So that's where we start. I want to talk a little bit about God and about man and some of the characteristics of each, because they're all involved in this business of the gospel. But the first part of the Bible, the what we call before the flood, patriarchal age we call it, when God spoke to the heads of families, at least we know he spoke to Adam and he spoke to Noah and he spoke to Enoch and Noah, and we assume that he was speaking to other heads of families too, but to those that we know. But God created man, and he made him, I believe, this is my thought on the idea, I believe he made man more perfect than we can ever appreciate with our understanding of man. And by man, I mean male and female, mankind. I believe that he gave him a fantastic body. I believe that's one of the reasons that men live to be 600 to 900 years old. I believe he gave him a fantastic intellect. I believe all of this was given to man at the beginning. You know, it bothers me that people say, well, you know, man in the beginning didn't know anything. I don't agree with that. I think all the evidence in the Scripture is that man had it and lost it. Not that he didn't have it and is still trying to gain it. I believe God gave us mathematics. I believe man had all of these privileges. And I believe that God interfered very little. But he did have some instructions. Don't eat of that one fruit, he said. Till the garden and keep it, he said. And of course, man disobeyed. When Cain killed his brother, God said he's going to be separated. He's going to be marked. So we know a little bit, but he didn't give them like instructions, like in the law. They just had these few instructions. But they had all of this marvelous benefits that he had given to them. So what did they do? They squandered everything. So the Scripture in Genesis 6 tells how God, in the King James Version, and I like that part of it, says, "It repented me that I made man." He changed his mind. He made a turn. And he said, because he saw the wickedness of man. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, you get an idea of what was going on during this time, ever how many hundreds of years had passed since the creation until the flood, where a man named Lamech had wives, two wives that he mentions, and he brags to them how he's killed some people that made him aggravated. He made the comment that if Cain would be avenged seven times, he should be avenged seven times 70. He was bragging about his wickedness. He was showing, in effect, his absolute disregard for God. He didn't give a hoot about God. He was so blessed, and you can imagine how a person would get that way if they lived to be, you know, 600 to 900 years old, how you get to thinking, boy, I'm pretty good. You know, I've thought about that. You know, you could learn to do something well in that length of time. But there's the problem that man has. He can also learn how to be bad. I heard a news comment this last week. They were talking about some young people that had decided to go out and kill some people. And they did. And when they were asked why they did that, they said, well, we couldn't think of anything else to do. And that scripture came to my mind. Why couldn't young people think of something good to do? Why couldn't they think of anything other than that? Because every thought and intent of their heart is only evil continually. All they're thinking about is evil. So naturally they thought of something evil to do because that's all they think about. And that's the way it was when God destroyed the world with the flood. Men had gone down so far that that's all they thought about. They were too far gone. So God said, I'm going to wipe the slate. And the songs that we sang today were appropriate, Steve. Grace. But Noah, in the King James Version again, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah wasn't great in every sense. He had his weaknesses. But like us today, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Same principle. The things that stand out to me in this part of the history is that there's a line. Mankind has a line that they can cross. They can go too far. They can spend their energies and their loves and their life and their lust and everything away from God to the point that they can't come back over that line again. And there's another line for God. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Now, God's spirit all of this time had been striving with man, obviously, but he said, no, there's a limit. And you've reached it. You got 120 years, but that's it. The line's crossed. During this time, they could have changed, but they didn't. So you see, the characteristics of man is to go away from God and forget God. And the characteristic of God is that he wants us to live a good and righteous, productive life in harmony with him. Now, after the flood, after Noah and his sons and their wives, the eight of them, started to replenish the earth, wasn't long until God called Abraham in Genesis 12, and he told him, among other things, that through him all the nations, some of the translations read families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, I want to go back a minute because, you know, sometimes people accuse God of being so rash and hostile because he destroyed the world with the flood. You know, I think God was merciful to us. If God hadn't done what he did in the flood, in just a few years' time, there wouldn't have been any believers in him. The world would have been totally without God. It would have just turned in on itself, probably destroyed itself. God saved the best. My sister passed away a few years ago, but every time I go back to Missouri to visit her, we'd start talking about the condition of our country and the bad parts of it and how God's probably going to punish our nation because of our wickedness. You know, in a way, I guess we can be proud because we've accomplished much in just a short time of what it took hundreds of years for them to do before the flood. I mean, we kill on the average of 1 million unborn children every year in abortion. And you say, well, you know, they're not people. Well, I'd like to see the person here stand up who wasn't unborn before they came into this world. Those lives, over 50 million since 73, have been taken. I don't understand why the politicians don't see them as tax givers. But they never get that picture, you know. Now we got to get rid of them because they're not going to be productive. Because, you know, this or that. But, you know, sad to say, the worst excuse that people give for taking the life of an unborn child is because we don't have time for a child at this time. And we've talked about now where we make laws not to pray in schools and other places, take down the Ten Commandments or anything religious. I had a preacher friend that was asked to have a Christmas program at a child care place years ago. This had been 35 years ago. And they said, now, you remember, you can't say anything about Jesus. This was a Christmas program that a minister was asked to give something about, but not mention Jesus. You know, how far away can we get? What's God thinking when he looks at us today? Something to think about. But after this, Abraham, with the promise that through him all the worlds, all the families, all the nations would be blessed. And then Isaac, his son. Isaac had two sons. He had the gorilla and Jacob. That's, I call Esau the gorilla. He was red man, hairy. You know, you can see him dragging his knuckles on the ground. This is the kind of guy he was. He was firstborn, incidentally. Jacob was hanging on to his heel when they were born. Jacob, the supplanter, the parasite, the hanger-on. That was his name. That's what it meant. And, of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, who wrestled with God and man and prevailed later on in his incident with the angel. And so Israel had 12 children, and they're called the children of Israel. Now we know them as the nation of Israel. And they went into captivity in Egypt after 430 years. The 75 people came out being millions of people. They wandered in the wilderness. Many of them died because of their unbelief. Again, you see the characteristic of man. In spite of the fact that God had led them out of Egypt, a good number of them looked back and said, you know, the gods of Egypt led us out here. We got to turn back to them. And so they died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But God didn't change. God's the same. He always asks and presents what he wants, and he doesn't change. We can either take it or leave it. We've been made free moral agents. That's the way he made us. He could have made us all good. It's hard to imagine for some of you, but it could happen. But he didn't. He made us with the will to choose right or wrong. So going bad is our choice. It's not God's. So the children of Israel became a nation. They had a king. After the judges, during the time of the judges, there was ups and downs. As a nation, they would do what God wanted them to do, and they'd be blessed. And then they'd start forgetting God, and God would take away his blessings, and they'd have another, he'd have another nation move in and take them over and make them slaves. And this went up and down, all through the judges. They had, finally, they got a king, Saul, and David, and Solomon, during the height of the power of Israel, those three different kings, same thing. As long as they were with God, everything was good, and as long as they believed and followed him. And by this time, the law had been given. So now God had chosen Abraham as a family and Israel as a nation, and he'd given them the laws and some specifics. So they knew what God wanted them to do. They had the law to go to. This is one nation. There are many nations in the world at that time. God was dealing with Israel. Sometimes we get the idea he wasn't dealing with anyone else, but he was. But he picked Israel to be a special nation through whom Christ would be born. He had a purpose. The gospel was his plan, his goal, as we had in our class this morning. That's where he was going with this. And so the other nations, God was still working with them, just like he always has. God always controls what happens with nations. He still does today. If you want to know what problems are with nations, it's this problem of whether they believe and follow God or not. And that could be our problem too. So God's always worked with other nations. The book of Romans, the first chapter, God talks about those who didn't have the privilege of having his word directly with them during this time called, Paul called it the times of ignorance, when God hadn't communicated with them. He says that God made man with kind of a intuitive knowledge. You know how you buy a computer or something and it's already got a program in it? Well, God put a program in man, even those in every man and woman, has something in them that gives them the idea of what's right and what's wrong. And God says mankind should know what's right just by looking at the creation. And yet they didn't. They took and said the created was what created them. And God didn't like that. He wants to be recognized as who he is and worshiped as the creator and the sustainer of life. But during this time, the nations were ignorant. And, of course, you can imagine, with all of the different ideas, the different religions, paganism and everything that's going on, the idol worship, even if a person did have a grain of right and wrong in him, it would be taught out of him or out of her before long. And that's what happened with many of the nations of the world. But as long as the nation does what's right, God will bless. And when nations turn from what's not right to what's wrong, God removes his blessings. I started to tell you, my sister always worried, and she'd always bring up the question, and we'd talk about our nation being punished for the way we are as a nation. I'm not talking about you personally, but as a nation. And she'd say, but what about the good people? What about the believers? Aren't they enough believers that God will save the nation? Sad to say, that's not the way it works. God can save the believers, and he will, but he doesn't save unrighteous and evil. He judges them. As a nation, we're judged in this life. As individuals, we'll be judged in the next. After the time of the nations, there's the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was carried away because of their worship of idols. Again, they're turned away from God. It's very similar to what Jesus said about the road, the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. You know, the world is on this big, broad highway. And Mike was talking about the goals today, that we need to have a goal in life. Well, it seems like that man is so content to be on this big, wide road in his big, comfortable car with air conditioning or heated seats, whatever the weather, just breezing down the road because the road's so nice. It's a big, wide road, and there's a lot of people going that way. There's nothing in mind about where he's going. He's just going, and it's so nice going because everybody's going. But the message in Old and New Testament is that if you're going to get to God's place, you're going to have to make a turn. It's called repentance. You've got to turn onto that narrow road. And if you don't make the turn, you're going to go wherever that wide road leads. Jesus said it leads to destruction. But the road to life is a narrow road with a narrow gate. It's straightened. It's a hard road in many respects. But that's where you have to turn, and you have to drive that road if you're going to life. Well, that's always been the way it is, kind of, in Old and New Testament. But after the kings and after all of that history of the kings, all history of Israel, an example for us today, but history of Israel, well, 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testaments, and then after 400 years, John the Baptist was sent from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The Gospel of John, the first verses. John the Baptist went. John was a weird character. He lived in the wilderness. He had camel's hair for clothes. He ate locusts and wild honey. I can understand the wild honey. I never have caught on to the idea of the locust, but people do eat grasshoppers, and it can be done. But that's what his meals was. You ever wonder why John the Baptist was in the desert, in the wilderness? I mean, his father was a priest. His mom and dad were old folks when he was born. Why was John, did he not have any family that cared for him? He was a cousin of Jesus, born 6 months before he was. But what happened that he went into the desert? Did God tell him to go into the desert? Or did something happen that he had to run away from difficult times or something? I don't know. I wonder about some of those things. But he was in the desert preaching, and people went to him because he was sent from God. He had a message. You know, you can imagine by this time people were concerned about what God was going to do with him because they hadn't heard anything from him. So when they heard John, they went to him. Even out in the wilderness, they didn't bother about going to the synagogue. They went out into the wilderness. And they wouldn't get much in the synagogues anyway, the way the religious leaders were at that time. John's message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came sometime later, was baptized by John in the Jordan River, and Jesus began to go and send his disciples out to preach to the children of Israel first. And his message was, repent, turn, make a change, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you expect to go to the kingdom of heaven, you have to make a turn on the road that leads there. Both John and Jesus gave that exhortation. Get ready. You know, after the crucifixion of Jesus, and again, you can see the evil of mankind and characteristics of God for all together, and they crucified the one who created them. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They, by the hands of lawless men, Peter said in Acts chapter 2, have crucified and slain. Think about that. After Jesus was crucified, there was 50 days before the day of Pentecost. So Jesus had been resurrected for 40 days before his ascension. But Jesus was crucified by people who were present at Pentecost. Now, I'm imagining that mob that crucified Jesus had a lot of people in there that were carried away by the emotion of the moment. And they might have been shouting, crucify him, crucify him, when Pilate said, what are we going to do with this guy? And then later they might have thought, you know, this is bad. I shouldn't have done that. Like the centurion that said, surely this is the Son of God. I bet they were laid awake at night and thought, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I could change that. And now Peter gets up and preaches with the miracles of the Holy Spirit, the tongues like a fire, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, the people gathered together. And Peter explains to them who Jesus was and that he was the Messiah that they had been, as a nation, prepared to bring into the world. And they had not only rejected him, but crucified him. And in Acts chapter 2:37, it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, what are we going to do? And Peter said, repent. Make a change. Make that turn. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This had a lot of attraction to them, I have no doubt. The idea of remission of sins. If I'm a person who has been involved in the crucifixion of the Savior of the world, and I have that guilt on my head, it's going to sound good to hear remission of sins. And he tells them to be baptized because baptism, Romans 6, 1 through 6 explains, is actually a picture of making a turn, is repentance, burying the old man of sin, coming up to live a new life, a new man, a picture of repentance. Later on, Stephen, in the 6th and 7th chapter, preached to the synagogue of the Libertines, his home church. And he told them at the end of his message that they had been cruel and evil people, just like their fathers had been, who rejected the prophets. And when he said that, they too were pricked in their hearts. And they dragged Stephen out of the synagogue and out of the city and stoned him to death. You got two groups of people. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, were pricked in their hearts and said, what are we going to do? And responded by 3,000 of them being baptized. And then you have Stephen and his audience who stoned him to death. There's that characteristic of mankind again. Whether you're going to go with God or you're going to go with evil, with bad. Later on, the Apostle Paul preached in Athens to the people that had so many gods. They had one to an unknown God. And he said, I want to tell you about him. So he preached to them. And he ends his message by saying, and this is 17th chapter of Acts. He says, the times of ignorance God winked at. He overlooked. Times of ignorance when God didn't deal with all nations by giving them his word, a law. The times of ignorance God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So the wonderful thing about the gospel is it's no longer for a particular race, just one race. It's for the whole world. And it doesn't amount to whether or not you're following the laws. It's whether you want to follow Christ or not. Characteristics are the same with God. He wants us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's the same. He has the same mindset. He wants you to be saved. And to be saved, you must take that turn and repent. It's there. We all make the decisions every day of our life. Maybe there's somebody here that's never made an official statement of repentance to say, I'm making that turn. I want to show my faith in Christ today and be baptized into Christ. If that's the case, let's stand and sing a hymn to give you an opportunity to step forward and make that decision.